Let's take our Bibles and turn to that passage of Scripture we read this morning, if we may. That's Mark chapter 3 and looking at verses 31 through 35. Mark chapter 3 and verses 31 through 35. The title of this morning's message is Jesus' Family Tree, and this morning we're going to be looking at His extended family. Jesus' family tree and His extended family. I know we've already read these verses, but let me take the liberty to do so again before we have a word of prayer and begin. Mark chapter 3, verse 31. There came then His brethren and His mother, and standing without, sent unto Him, calling Him. And the multitude sat about Him, and they said unto Him, Behold, thy mother and thy brethren without seek for thee. And He answered them, saying, Who is my mother or my brethren? And He looked round about on them which sat about Him, and said, Behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and mother. Shall we pray? Our Father, thank You for this passage of Scripture this morning for us to study, and we pray that Your Spirit would guide us in it in all truth, and especially guide us in pointing to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. For it's in His name we pray. Amen. This time each year, from Thanksgiving through Christmas into the New Year's Day, is a time that obviously emphasizes family. You're all familiar with that. Oftentimes when you ask about gifts, for example, especially when you get older, you'll tell your children or you tell your grandchildren, there's only one gift I really want, and that is for you to come and visit, or possibly for you to send us a photo of the family, or possibly nowadays not only to call but to be able to Skype or to even FaceTime. We enjoyed that with our 7 children. As you know, we celebrated Christmas in November, and we weren't with them except for Megan and Daniel this year, but we felt like we were with them and the opportunities we had to Skype them. And sometimes when they called to Skype, we weren't in the best condition. We looked a little rough, but we all understood that. It was kind of like being with them on Christmas morning, to be sure. But family is very, very special. And family is defined as a group of people related to one another by blood or by marriage. And when you think about Jesus' family tree, we've seen 3 things so far, and we're going to finish this morning by looking at the 4th. We've seen Jesus' family tree, first of all, His mother. Her name was Mary, and that was in Luke chapter 1, 26 through 38. Then we've seen Jesus' family tree, His siblings, His father, and that's Joseph, Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. Last week, we had an opportunity to see Jesus' family tree, His siblings, specifically brothers and sisters, in Mark chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. And now this morning, we're taking a look at Jesus' family tree, His extended family, as we have just read in Mark chapter 3, verses 31 through 35. Actually, I want to point this out at this stage of the message, that what we're looking at this morning is covered not only here in Mark, but it's covered in all the synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. In Matthew, you'll find it in chapter 12, 46 through 50. In Mark, it's here in chapter 3. And then in Luke, it's in chapter 8, verses 19 through 21. And whenever you see something in the event of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ repeated in all 3 of the synoptic Gospels, synoptic seen together Gospels, you know it's something very important that the Lord wants to emphasize and wants us to catch. And our question mark this morning would be, what is it that He wants to see emphasized, or what is it that He wants us to catch this morning? Well, at first this morning, you might think that you see Jesus disrespecting His earthly family. You'll notice in this passage of Scripture, it says in verse 31 very clearly that His mother and His brethren were standing without, and they actually sent unto Him as He's preaching and speaking, calling Him, and yet He would not go out to them. And it might seem at first like a sign of disrespect. We don't want to go through that in our message this morning and make explanations there, but it would be very similar, for example, to one of my family members coming this morning while I'm preaching and standing out on the front steps and getting the person that's on parking lot patrol this morning and saying, could you get Pastor Macedo and bring him out here? We need to talk to him. I'm his brother. My parents are deceased. I don't have any sisters, so it'd be one of the 2 of my brothers, or maybe an aunt, or maybe an uncle, or something of that nature. And your first question would be, well, why now? Why can't you wait? He's speaking, he's teaching, he's preaching. If you can just wait a little bit, he can come out. It wasn't really a sign of disrespect for him to not go out. I do think, however, it was a bit of a sign of disrespect for them to ask him to come out. And remember, we learned last week that at this stage, his brothers and sisters weren't believers yet. They had not put their faith in him, John chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. So he made a decision here to continue preaching, continue teaching, let them wait, and it was not, I do not believe, that it was a sign of disrespect for them. But that's not what our message is really about this morning. At first, this might seem to be what's there, but what we're actually going to see this morning, I believe, is this. When you walk away this morning, I'm hoping that you have a high regard and respect for your position as a member of the family of God. And not only that, I hope that you not only have a high regard and respect for your position as being part of the family of God, but I hope you also rejoice in the responsibility, or maybe I should say opportunity, that we have in carrying his name out into a lost and dying world. We are Jesus's, as we titled the message this morning, extended family. We are the people like he spoke of that day. We are his brothers and we are his sisters and we are his mother because of the relationship that we have with him. If you have a study Bible on your lap this morning, you can look in Matthew 12 Matthew 12 or Mark chapter 3 or Luke chapter 8, and you'll probably see a title above it that'll say something like this. Jesus speaks of new relationships. It's a new relationship. And he didn't only have the relationship with his earthly family, mother, brothers, and sisters, but now he is talking about his spiritual family, which is far beyond and expanded with those who believe in him being referred to as his mother, brothers, and sisters, or part of his family. If you're not saved this morning, I pray that through the course of this message, you'll thirst and hunger after that kind of a relationship with Jesus Christ. I pray that if you're unsaved this morning, while I'm preaching, the Holy Spirit will touch your heart, and when the invitation comes this morning, you will come and say, I want that new relationship with Jesus Christ. I don't want to be a spectator. I want to be a participant in his family. I also pray that if you're already saved this morning, you would have a renewed vision of that relationship you have with Jesus Christ. There's a tendency for us to lose our first love as time goes by. There's a tendency for that glow that's in your life initially when you come to Christ to run a little bit low along the way. And I pray this morning that we'll recognize that Jesus himself is teaching us of the wonderful responsibility and opportunity as we respect and regard this relationship we have with him as his spiritual family. That's what we're looking for in these verses. Now, with that in mind, I've tried to outline it very simply and practically so you can carry this away with you this morning. And the first point I want to emphasize is this. Number one, becoming a part of God's family is more than adoption, it's a birth. Becoming a part of God's family is more than an adoption, it's a birth. In order to see this, I would like for you to take your Bibles and keep your marker here in the book of Mark. When Jesus was talking about this idea, verse 33, who is my mother or my brethren? He answers the question in a general sense, but Peter gives us a little bit more specific. So turn, if you would, to the book of 1 Peter, following the book of Hebrews and James, and turn to the book of 1 Peter, where we're going to see one passage, and then we'll see another passage in 2 Peter, and it's going to talk about this idea of adoption versus birth. You know, the word adoption, I believe, has this concept to it. At adoption, you receive a new name, but you don't necessarily, at adoption, receive a new nature. You ever notice that? I've seen, for example, in a family that just made contact with us this Christmas is a reminder of this. When we were back in Bible school, they became aware of a child that needed a home. This was a man training for the ministry in Bible school. His wife was a school teacher. They had two or three boys at that period of time, and they saw the need for this one boy, and that's because there was a ministry at a children's home in Beckley, West Virginia, and they had gone to that children's home to minister, found this young boy, and wanted to make that young boy a part of their home. So they went ahead and took him into their home and started the process of adoption. Now, it took some time, so it didn't get completed while they were still students. They actually moved back up to a ministry in Ohio, and paperwork and procedures were going through. And we were keeping contact with this family, and this family was wrestling terribly with this concept of this adoption. They were a Christian family. They thought, great, we're bringing this child into our family, and we're going to help him become a Christian. We're bringing this child into our family, and we're going to help him mature as a Christian and grow and bring glory to the Lord. That was their plan. And they brought him in, and they did adopt him, and they did change his name. The problem was they couldn't change his nature. And in changing his name, they brought him into their family, but because his nature was still tainted by the way he had been brought up to that point, he was an older boy, he wasn't a baby, and because he did not come to a genuine repentance and acceptance of Jesus Christ as a Savior, that nature actually caused them to have to, at a point, give that child back. Can you imagine the pain of that? It created such a discord in their home and such a discord in their ministry, and there was no way to really resolve it or bring it to restitution, that they had to drop the adoption procedure. You see, that's different than birth. Birth is the idea, well, again, reiterating, adoption is the idea that there's a new name, but not necessarily a new nature. But birth is the idea that there's a new name as well as a what? New nature. You are born into that family. Watch how Peter words it. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1 says this. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21 says this. Who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead, and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Listen carefully now. Verse 22. Seeing ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Now, what do we see in this passage? Well, the first thing we see in 1 Peter is going to be like a launching pad for what we're going to see in 2 Peter. And the first thing we see is this expression, verse 23, being born again. When a person receives the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, they're not just adopted or added into something, but when they receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, they are born again. They don't only get a new name and a new place to live, but they actually get a new nature. And you say, now, wait a minute, Pastor, that says born again, and it talks about not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, but doesn't specifically say nature. I know. That's why we're going to go over to 2 Peter now and take a look, if you would, at chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, where he again describes this with a little bit more detail now. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 3. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceedingly great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Do you see it? There it is. When we are born again, then we receive a divine nature. We receive the Spirit of God abiding in our house, in our life. We are in a position at that point then to make the transformation in our life that God desires for us to make, because now we are new creatures in Christ. It's not the idea of trying to act like we belong. It's not the idea of being called that we belong, but it's the idea of actually being born into that family and belong to that family. And folks, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior this morning, you are born into the family of God. You are a relative of God. Remember what that definition of family is? A group of people related to one another by blood. And when you accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and His blood is applied to your sin, and you're forgiven, you receive what? You receive that new life in Christ. You are born into His family. And when you're born into that family, there's a serious responsibility that you have to live up to the what? To live up to the name of that family. So when we take a look at this first point, we see becoming a part of God's family is more than adoption. Adoption in itself is fine. But it's more than adoption. It's a what? It's a birth. And this birth gives us a new relationship with the Lord. When we think about this, I want to mention to us this morning how we become born again. And I'm sure the majority of you here this morning remember this. But take your Bibles in case you have opportunity to share this with someone this week, or in case you need it yourself this morning. And go back with me to John chapter 1. And notice again the great description here of being what? Born again. Here's what we read in John chapter 1 in verse 11. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Now, there's three ways we're not born again, and one way we are born again. The first way we're not born again is not of blood. You don't inherit it from your parents. You've heard this before, I'm sure. It'll ring a bell with you. But when you're born, you inherit from your parents, for example, eyes and ears, and you inherit arms and legs, and you inherit things of that nature. You might even inherit, to some degree, some characteristics, but this is something. When you're talking about being born again and you're talking about being saved, that's not something that's inherited. And you know something? A lot of young people struggle with that. And you want to know something? There's a lot of people living as adults today in misery because they never got that through their head. If you were to even ask them, are you saved? They would say, I come from a great family. Are you saved? My mom and dad were wonderful. My dad was a pastor. My dad was a deacon. My mom was a Sunday school teacher. My mom was a Christian. Wait a minute. Are you saved? Well, I've got even brothers and sisters serving them. No, wait a minute. You're not born of what? Blood. You don't inherit it just because you're born into a Christian family. You have an advantage being born into a Christian family. You're exposed to it at an earlier age. You're exposed to it more often on a daily basis. But that's all. You've got to make that decision to be born again. Notice number two, it says this, nor the will of the flesh. It's nothing you can do in yourself to be born again. When I was growing up, it was talked about turning over a new leaf. And I would get kind of miserable with my life and the things that I was doing or saying. And I would say, I'm going to change. Sometimes it would be because I get in trouble. And I tell my parents, I'm going to change. I'm going to do it. I can do it. And they would say to me, not being from a Christian background, they'd often say, you can do it. You can do it. And I try to do it and fail to do it. Why? Because it's not of the flesh. And there's no person that goes to heaven because they did something to do it themselves. It's not because you're born into a Christian family. It's not because you've made some changes that qualify you. And thirdly, nor are the will of man. Sadly, but truthfully, there's no one else that can save you. There's no one that can do it. The Apostle Paul tried. You remember what he said? I wish myself what? A curse for the nation of Israel. The Apostle Paul was so committed to seeing Israel saved that he was willing to go to hell for Israel if that would work. Of course, it wouldn't work. The only way to go to heaven is through the precious blood of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the end of the verse. Not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. That's what being born again is. That's what being born into God's family is. That's what he was referring to in Mark chapter 3 when he was being interrupted by his physical family saying, come out, come out. If you read the context around it, you can get some other ideas as to why they were doing that. We won't go into it this morning. But he's looking and he's saying, now wait a minute. I can't go out there to my mother. I can't go out there to my earthly brothers. I can't go out there to my earthly sisters because I'm ministering here to my spiritual family who have believed and been born again. And he's ministering to them, and he says, these are my brothers and my sisters and my mother. If you're born again this morning, and we could somehow bring the Lord Jesus Christ into this auditorium, and we could put him behind this pulpit, he would say the same thing today that he said back then. You who are believers are my brothers and my sisters and my mother. Not because you've just been adopted and you're adopting the ways of me, but because you've been born again and have the new name Christian and have the new nature Christ. Now, when you see that, you go a little bit further and you have to ask yourself this question. Look at John chapter 3. And notice with me, if you think I've been a little bit too dogmatic, I don't think this crowd would think I've been a little bit too dogmatic, though. But if you think about it, go into John chapter 3. Remember the conversation with Nicodemus. Nicodemus was certainly a man qualified, if there was ever a man qualified, to be saved by blood. He had a great family inheritance and name. He would definitely be qualified to be saved by the will of the flesh. He could afford to do and had the power to do anything he wanted. And certainly, nor the will of men. He had a lot of people looked up to and respected him. Any of those three ways could have brought him salvation if salvation was to be brought that way. But it wasn't. You'll notice that it says this, verse 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, Nicodemus, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Go down to verse 7. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye, what's the next word, folks? Must be born again. The first thing we see this morning is becoming a part of God's family is more than adoption. It's a birth. Have you been born again this morning? If you have, I hope there's a renewed appreciation after we finish this point about I've been born into the family of God. And if you've not yet, I hope you have a thirst and hunger to say, I'm the first one up at that invitation this morning because I'm tired of trusting in my parents for my salvation. I'm tired of trying to do it on myself. I'm tired of my friends wanting to do it for me. I'm ready to be born again this morning. And I hope you come and do just that. But I want you to see something else. Notice, becoming a part of God's family is more than adoption. It's a birth. And number two, being a part of God's family is more than auditing, it's attending. Being a part of God's family is more than auditing, it's attending. I don't know if you've ever had opportunity to audit a class. I thought I would be smart somewhere back in my academic career and thought that I would audit a class rather than attend the class so that I wouldn't have to take what? Quizzes and tests. I think I was also in a position I didn't have to take the special project paper that was due for that class. And I thought, you know what? I'm going to go to that class and I'm going to learn what that class has to offer, but I'm going to bypass the real work involved. I want to watch what's going on, but I don't want to work for it. And so I'm going to go to that auditing class and not take the quizzes and not take the test and not do the assigned paper, but I want to profit from that class. I don't know how it would be for you to do that, but I know how it was for me. It didn't work. That class was not that important to me. In fact, I got very bored in that class. In fact, I started skipping that class because I was just auditing it for no credit. I wasn't attending it for credit. You know, being part of God's family is more than auditing with an interest in or watching. Being part of God's family, it's attending with an intent to do the work. If I were to go around the room this morning and had some way to detect this, I've often thought the Lord is so good, he hasn't given us these abilities. But if I had some way to detect this, and I was to start out with my wife, for example, and I was able to just put a meter on her, and I would have this thing, and I'd raise it up and zoom on there, and bzzz, and it would tell me, auditor, what do you mean? Well, she's just here to what? She's just here out of curiosity. She's not here in order to really learn what's being shared. She is just here out of a curiosity of wondering what's happening and what's taking place, but she's not really here to pick that up. I don't believe that's true. That's why I use that as that example. I want to make that clear before I have to get in the car with her in about 30 minutes. But there's a difference there. And then I go back and let's say go back over here to Brother Phillips, and I have to pick on friends here to make sure I don't do too bad. But I come to Brother Phillips, I put it on here, and I turn the button, I go, bzzz, attender. What do you mean, attender? Oh, well, there's somebody there now with a real interest to do. He's here this morning because he's interested in. He's here this morning because he wants to learn more, and he's here this morning because he wants to put it to practice in his life. You say, Pastor, you are really stretching things this morning. No, I'm not. Take your Bibles and go back to that Mark passage that we had you mark earlier, Mark chapter 3. And when you go back to Mark chapter 3, notice with me verse 35. Mark chapter 3, verse 35. Now, while you're turning to that, I'm going to go over to Matthew chapter 12, and I want to read to you verse 50. Matthew chapter 12, verse 50. And it says this, for whosoever shall do the will of my Father, which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. Well, you see that here too in Mark chapter 3, don't you? In Mark chapter 3, verse 35, it says, for whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother, my sister, and mother. You'll notice, if you would, in Luke chapter 8, you can stay there in Mark if you'd like, but I'll just read Luke chapter 8 as I made reference earlier, and you'll notice in verse 31 of Luke chapter 8, it says this. It says the wrong thing. I got the wrong verse marked down there. Luke chapter 8 and verse 19, I'm sorry. There it is, Luke chapter 8, verse 21. Ready? That's great when I tell you not to turn to it, and I do, and I get lost. Very embarrassing moment. Okay, ready? But Luke chapter 8, verse 21 says this, and he answered and said unto them, my mother and my brethren are those which hear the word of God and do it. And do it. More than an auditor. An auditor listens. An auditor wants to watch. An auditor wants to glean something, but doesn't want to put the what? Work into it, and doesn't really what? Do it. The auditor has the interest in it, but the attender has the intent to do it. And there's a big difference there. The word do actually means this. It means to perform an action. Or it means this, to work on something, to bring it to completion or the required state. And God is saying here that those who are a part of my family, they're not auditors, they're not here just hearing, but they are actually here with a purpose of hearing so they can then do it. Their goal in listening to me this morning, for example, or their goal in the listening to me this evening, for example, or their goal in listening at another time is the idea that they're working on their spiritual life. They're seeking to bring it to completion. They're seeking to come to that required state. And for the Christian, that required state is being like who? Christ. Being in the image of Christ. When we think about this, you cannot ignore James chapter 1. If you want to turn back in your Bibles to that with me, in the book of James chapter 1, you remember this teaching very clearly. In James chapter 1, where it talks about, after the book of Hebrews, it says this, James chapter 1, verse 22 and following, but be ye Here's our word again, doers of the word, and not hearers only. Remember, a doer is someone attending with the intent to learn and work. An auditor is someone who just hears out of interest. The auditor is someone that's taking it out of curiosity, and the attender is one that's taking it for credit. They know it counts. And he said, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. May I ask you a question this morning, and you can make this application even before I get to it. But the question this morning would be very simple. How do you approach Sunday school class? How do you approach adult Bible fellowship? How do you approach the morning service or the evening service? Or how do you approach the Wednesday night prayer meeting? Or how do you approach the CIA teen group? Or how do you approach the patch club? Or in the Christian school, how do you approach the Bible classes each day? Or how do you approach the weekly chapel? The attitude of the way you approach it is going to show the differences to whether you're an auditor, hearing it, watching, or an attender who's actually ready to do the work and going to do the work. And I propose to you, there's a big difference there. There's a big difference there. It excites me to think about the opportunity that I have each time the Word of God is open to me, whether it's with my personal devotions, whether it's with family devotions, whether it's with group devotions, whether it's a devotional and an activity, whether it's a lesson for Sunday school, whether it's a message preached from the pulpit. It's a wonderful blessing to recognize that the more I do it, the better I get at it. The more I'm reminded of it, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6, a good minister brings them into remembrance. But the more I'm reminded of it and the more I do it, the better I get at it. And I don't want to be an auditor. I just don't want to walk in there and not put any work into it and walk out and wonder why my life's not right. I want to be an attender. I want to get in there and listen with interest. I want to do the work that needs to be done. I want to perform and complete that state that I need to be in to be what God wants me to be. I have an interesting situation going on right now. I got a number of interesting situations going on right now with the physical health, but one of them is with the eyes. And as you know, I've been really struggling with the eyes and the scarring. We believe from the days when I was booby-trapped in Vietnam, and then also the Salzman's nodules that kind of come from there. They put bumps all over your eye, and the light reflects in different ways, so you really can't see that well. If I, for example, cover my left eye this morning, I can see double vision, but I can't see any of your faces to make them out, and I can't read my Bible. But if I cover this eye, I can. So I'm still cranking. I'm 50% here at least. So I know it's a problem, and I've been working on it for a while. I haven't brought you much up to date on it, but I finally went to that doctor that was with the VA, that's now not with the VA, that told me to come see her. And I went to the doctor, and she said, okay, she said, you've put up with this long enough. You're now at the stage where we have to, in essence, sand your cornea. And I said, you're going to what? She says, well, what you have is you have those nodules on there. And she says, we sand the cornea. And she said, I said, well, what does that do? She said, well, she said, there are some risks to it. It could cause infection, and you could lose your sight permanently. Thank you. It could cause increased scarring. I could see how that could happen, didn't you? It may not really help you, and it may come back again. Oh, and when can we schedule this surgery? She said, but it's okay. After we do all that, we're going to put a membrane over it, kind of like a Band-Aid, so it won't hurt so much. I said, okay. I made a mistake. I went that day without my wife. You know, when you cry by yourself, it's not really good. And when you complain, they dilated my eyes. I couldn't see. I ended up out in the car for about a half hour to 45 minutes before I could see enough to drive. I didn't think they were going to do all that. They did it. So next time I'm going to take my wife for sure. But more than that, I just needed a shoulder to cry on. You know, they're going to do it in my eye. I don't want to do it. But I did remember something before I left her office, something that my wife would have remembered right away. I asked her this question: how many have you done? She said, not many, but enough. That's not a good enough answer for me. I won't tell you her name. She's a great doctor, but I don't like that. I would like to have that done by someone who is an attender, who has done it repeatedly, because what's our saying? The more you do it, the better you get. It's the same thing in our Christian life, folks. Whether the Lord Jesus was talking to those people in Matthew 12, whether he was talking to them here in Mark chapter 3, whether he was talking to them in Luke chapter 8, didn't matter. In every one, he said, whosoever individually shall do. Whosoever individually shall do. And then hear the word of God, but not only that, hear the word of God and do it. The idea of not just auditing out of curiosity, not just hearing and listening, but the idea of attending for credit and taking it seriously and planning to listen, to learn, to do it. That's what God desires from us. Whether it's in our personal devotions, whether it's in a public setting, whether it's in a special meeting, whether it's in a routine weekly worship service, God wants us to be attenders, and he wants us to be not only hearing his word, but he wants us to be hearing it with the intent of doing it and doing it again and again and again and getting better the whole time. Something happens sometimes with Christians as we turn back to the book of Mark, and sometimes it just kind of tops out, you know? We just kind of get so far in our Christian life and we think, hey, we're doing pretty good. We'll just top out here. And that's a dangerous thing to do, because when you top out, or you think you've topped out at your Christian life, number one, preaching becomes boring. You'll sit there and the first thing you'll do, pastor will mention the passage and you'll say, I've already heard that. Eep, tune out. That's an auditor. That's not an attender. You'll say something like, okay, you're repeating that again. And just, I've heard that so many times before. That's right. But remember, we need to be, it says it clearly in Timothy, reminded. We need to be reminded. Well, I've read that book before. I know. And believe me, if you read that book again as an attender rather than an auditor, you'll pick something up you've never picked up before. Over 40 years in the ministry, studying and preaching every week, and I still pick up a chapter in the Bible and read through it and find something I didn't find before. The incredibility of the living Word of God. Folks, be an attender, not an auditor. Now, there's one more thing that I'd like to be able to develop this morning, but we're not going to have time to do it. But I want to make sure to put it in the context of what Jesus is saying here when he said, who is my mother? That's Mark chapter 3, verse 33. Or my brethren. And then he answered in verse 35, for whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and my mother. And I see, number one, as we've already mentioned, being a part of God's family is, being a part of God's family is more than just adoption, it's a birth. And being part of God's family is more than just auditing, it's attending. And number three, being part of God's family, dying as a part of God's family is more than a burial, it's an inheritance. Take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Romans chapter 8. You probably have thought about this expression, especially when we talked about adoption. But I'll just look at it briefly with you and make a few comments here in Romans chapter 8. And as you go to Romans chapter 8, I want to read verses 14 through 17. Romans chapter 8, beginning of verse 14, going down to verse 17. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Now notice it says the spirit of adoption. And then it says, the spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then what's our next word? Heirs. heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Let's stand together, okay? And we'll close in prayer.